unto thyself. Hear us, we pray. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the book of Zephaniah and bring to your attention, even in the midst of so many words which speak about the impending catastrophe that will befall the nations round about, and even the people of the children of Israel, that there in this chapter with so many verses that are dedicated to speaking of God's judgment upon those who have done wickedly, there is an encouragement, and it could hardly be simpler. It's an encouragement that surely even the youngest amongst us can understand and indeed we trust respond to. Seek the Lord. We don't need to have advanced degrees in theology to be able to understand what Zephaniah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to the people of his generation. And dare I say, by extension, to the people of this generation. But as we make our way through the book of the prophet Zephaniah, we see there are many things. We say, some things just haven't changed. There is a people out there that are still in rebellion against God, and they say, and seem to believe all manner of bizarre truths, according to them, which are contradicted by reality. Well, such godlessness will fall under condemnation. And although the bulk of this chapter, we might say, is indeed dedicated to showing that there will be a judgment for each nation, no one's going to escape. No one is going to have God look at them and then God turn away with a blind eye as though, well, it doesn't really matter, your rebellion against me. No, in verse after verse, we have the condemnation of those who are sinning against God. Indeed, the prophet goes round in a different order than we might normally use it, but goes round the points of the compass. He turns first of all to the west, then he turns his thoughts to the east, then he turns to the south, and then finally he turns to the north. In other words, it doesn't matter which direction you point towards, you will find not only sinful individuals, but you'll find individuals and indeed whole societies and nations that are ripe for God's judgment because of their rebellion against him. Everywhere you look is ripe for judgment. There is one that stands out. It's only given two lines, and there's something else that marks it off as being different. It's the one where the word of God drops down into the second person plural. Verse 12, you also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. There is a personal dimension that is brought out just in those two verses that demonstrates that when we sin against God. If we can say it in these terms, God takes it personally. If you're breaking his commandments, God takes it personally. He's also telling us in these judgments that are brought upon the nations round about that there is accountability in this universe. Now there are those that would try to convince you that we're just a random collection of atoms in an utterly indifferent universe. God, however, has written eternity upon our hearts. Even the most rigorous of atheists has to insist that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Well, we might ask him, on what basis? You say there's right and wrong. It's wrong to do this or it's right to do that. But on what basis do you say that? Just because you say it? Well, suppose I say, well, I'm bigger and stronger and able to take something that belongs to you and take it for myself. And you can do nothing to stop me. Now, perhaps the atheist would say, well, stealing is wrong. Why? Well, if I say it's right, why should I prefer your word over my own? No, the atheist has to borrow our world and life view to make sense of anything that is right or wrong. We say that something is wrong because the God who has made us has given us instruction, and he's the one that decrees whether something is right or whether it is wrong. And it's not for the atheist just to simply say, well, I say it's wrong, and that's the only reason that I can give you for saying that it is wrong. Well, suppose that most people in society should say that it's right to kill Jews. Can you envisage such a society? Well, unfortunately, we don't need to hypothesize the existence of such a society. We know it from our history books. Well, why is that wrong? If most people in society say that it is wrong, say it is right to kill Jews, why is it wrong to kill Jews? Why? Because God tells us, thou shalt not murder. But if we extend it from from Jews, the handicapped, is it right to kill those who are no longer able to contribute to society? Well, we would be horrified at such a suggestion, and rightly so. Why? Because they are still image bearers of God. If you're an atheist and there is no utilitarian reason for maintaining the handicapped, whether it's the handicapped of body or the handicapped of mind, then just do away with them. Society is better off without them. Well, who's to say that they are wrong? God is the one who says it's wrong. And that's why we are horrified by the suggestion. The handicapped, the terminally ill, the elderly, perhaps close to home for someone whose hair has turned white, babies in their mother's womb. Oh, they're just a collection of cells. We can dispose of them if it is inconvenient or we just don't want to be bothered with it. Why is that wrong? Because that baby forming in the mother's womb is still an image bearer of God. And it horrifies us at the thought that infants are more vulnerable in their mother's womb than they are outside in our society. But there is accountability in this universe, and that's what Zephaniah is getting at. It doesn't matter which direction you look in, what issue you're looking at, there is accountability. Everyone will be held to account. And truth be told, we know this instinctively. You who are parents, how old are your children before they start saying to you, that's not fair? Not that old. How does a small child, not able even to read or to write, has come to the conclusion that some things are right and some things that are wrong? Some things are fair and, be sure they'll tell you about this, some things are unfair. That's not fair. Not old enough to read, but still already know that some things are not fair. We have a sense of right and wrong. Why? Because God has made us in his image. So the prophets in the Old Testament were making a point. If you rebel against God, judgment will follow. And that's what this chapter in Zephaniah is pointing out at some length. So beware of the caricature that is painted of an Old Testament prophet. If men are biblically literate enough to have a caricature of an Old Testament prophet anymore, they tend to be painted as wild-eyed individuals, no doubt with a long shaggy beard and perhaps balding, I don't know. But they're there ranting and raving on the edges of society, telling people that they're wicked sinners and that God is going to come upon them in judgment. It's a caricature. And brethren, I want you to see that the Old Testament prophets, when they brought a word of judgment, were doing so not because they hated the generation in which they lived. They were God's men. And being God's men, they wanted to bring not only a knowledge of God's justice, but also of his mercy. I'm reminded of the story, and perhaps you've heard this one as well, Robert Murray McShane. A godly preacher of the 19th century, died before he saw his 30th birthday. But his letters are still in print to this day, which is quite remarkable, almost 200 years later on, but a godly man, but plagued with ill health. It wasn't a huge surprise when he died at the age of 29. And having a student from New College, I believe it was, come and preach for him one weekend. The student went to visit with Robert Murray McShane, and perhaps you can understand that being a 19th century student for ministry, well, what is a 19th century Scottish student for ministry preach on? Well, of course, it's hell, isn't it? I mean, that's... you wouldn't expect anything else. And if you're a visitor, and I have a Scottish accent, you're probably saying, well, this is what we expected. The Scottish preacher, preaching on hell and damnation. Well, as a student went to meet with Murray McShane, he told him what his text was, and it was a text related to hell and damnation. But it was the response of Murray McShane that made the deeper impression upon me. He asked the student, did you preach it with tears in your eyes? Did you preach it with tears in your eyes? When we read Zephaniah and he speaks to us of the impending catastrophe of the judgment of God, do not think that Zephaniah preached with anything other than tears in his eyes. And nestled in this very chapter, right at the very heart of Zephaniah, is the command to seek the Lord. Hear the opening verses again. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be healed. This is how a prophet of the Old Testament preaches to his generation. To warn them of what is coming, the inevitability, because there is accountability in this universe. There has to be, if there's any right or any wrong. And calling upon his hearers, even in his own day, seek the Lord. Turn to him. Now, is this something strange that we do not find elsewhere in the witness of the Old Testament prophets? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, one of the major prophets. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll read from verse 10. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now see this theme confirmed in the New Testament in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read together verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Man is in sinful rebellion. God is just and he will punish sin. The Old Testament does present us with a God of justice, a God of righteousness, but also, as the New Testament does, presents us with a God of grace and of mercy that leaves us crying out, "Show thyself graciously." Show thyself to be gracious. There is a warning in Zephaniah that the day of the Lord is near. Chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. There is an implicit warning in the Word of God. We stand so much nearer the final day than those of Zephaniah's day. So there is an explicit warning, and a warning to come to God before the day dawns. Seek the Lord before the decree takes place. Notice in verse 2, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes, before there comes upon you, there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Before that day happens, seek the Lord, says Zephaniah. Well, I truly believe that it is the Word of God written upon our hearts that brings salvation. So let me lay upon your, right upon the fleshy tables, your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, we trust. Isaiah chapter 55. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. So if you're thinking that the Old Testament prophets were just those wild-eyed, bearded men that had no love for humanity, then think again. Here's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 145, and at verse 18. Few further back, pages further back, 145 and at verse 18. Here is the promise of God's word to each and every one of you this morning. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Do you see how that ties in with the commandment that we examined just very briefly this morning? Don't call upon the name, using the name, but emptying it of its meaning. I come before the Lord God and lift hands in prayer before God. To do what? Call upon him while he is near. But if you empty the name of God of its meaning, then how are you able to pray this prayer? I come before God trusting that he has promised me that he will hear my prayer. He's a God of compassion. A God who freely forgives, who has freely forgiven me all my sins, and yours too if you're trusting in Christ. Now turn to the Gospel of Christ by John to see the theme confirmed by Jesus himself. John chapter 6 and at verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to God, the promise of Jesus himself is that those who come to him, he will never cast out. Now again in Matthew, Gospel of Christ by Matthew, and at chapter 10, the concluding of that particular paragraph I think it's 11:28. Matthew 11:28. Jesus declared, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now let the Spirit of God write these words upon your hearts. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, our time has fled from us, but let me just give you one final aspect from our text. Seek the Lord, all you who are humble. We must bring ourselves into the presence of God humbly. Remember the prodigal son returning to his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. The Lord had humbled him. The penitent thief upon the cross. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. I know that many of you, your ancestors, great-grandfathers and before, lived in the Netherlands. And your grandfathers or great-grandfathers at one point decided to leave the Netherlands and come to the land of promise, to the United States. But for many of them, perhaps even indeed for most of them, it would have been a time before there was transport so readily available that would take us across the globe easily, quickly, and more or less cheaply. And I remember speaking to one of my dear flock about the time when their parents left. They sang a song, because they were godly men and women. What would have been their last words, do you suppose? Is it stretching things too far to say that perhaps the last words that your forebear said to the next generation as they moved to the United States, remember me? And the response, remember me. The penitent thief, unlike the impenitent thief, asked for no miracles of being set down from the cross, but simply said, remember me. And here is the grace of God shown to us in the Gospels, that the penitent thief coming to Jesus, his hands nailed to a cross that he could do nothing, his feet nailed to a cross that he could go nowhere for his Savior, simply says, remember me. But the words of Jesus, even to that man upon the cross, as he was taking his last breaths in this world, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a promise of a gracious God. There's what Zephaniah is urging upon his generation. Come in all humility. Confess, yes, I am a sinner and I deserve the judgment of God. I deserve everything that God might mete out to me in affliction and in judgment. But I have been taught to trust a God of grace and of compassion, who says to a wretched thief upon the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the boldness and the faithfulness of Thy servants in previous years. We thank Thee for these Thy servants from whom we have read of their desire, their longing that men should turn from their evil ways before the day of judgment, before the wickedness is punished, seeking Thee. Father, we pray that in our generation, that Thou wouldst grant such an outpouring of Thy Spirit that we might see thousands and tens of thousands coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and calling upon Him while He is near. Do Thou, O Lord, show Thyself to be gracious. Have mercy upon us, not because we are so great, but because Thou art.